first scripture reading is going to come from 1 Samuel. Do I have the right? This is not it. First Samuel 18, starting from 1 to 5. And the second one is from Matthew 19, 23 to 26. I start from Samuel. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's home anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Matthew 19:23-26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
I'm glad to be back. I've been gone a lot, basically for 3 weeks, and so it feels good to be back, even though I've been here on some Sundays, but man, there's nothing better than your bed at night. And so I'm grateful to be back and back involved. If you are one of those who reads the sermons for the month of what we're going to be talking about, you probably came in this morning thinking, "Man, we're going to be talking about the importance of Jesus' words." Well, if you've learned by now, I sometimes stick to that, sometimes I don't. Life events sometimes kind of change me and affect me of what I want to talk about. So I'm going to talk about that tonight. And it's going to be the importance and the impact of Jesus' words. We're going to kind of combine two of the other lessons in that way. But this morning, I want to remind you of a principle that I've been reminded of this year. And it is this principle of how quickly things can change. I'm kind of sick and tired of learning how quickly things can change. Let me kind of back you up from my standpoint and from where I'm coming from. A few weeks ago, I guess it was last week? Yeah, last week, we were at a camp in New Jersey. Eddie was there, Kenny was there, Tom and Ellen were there, and Justin was there, and there were several of us who were there. And on Tuesday night, we had some ice cream that night. And I'd just been talking with Eddie, and I needed to go down to the cabins to make sure that all these kids went back up to the right place where they're supposed to gather for an evening devotion where we're going to have somebody talk. Well, I go down there, and I get make sure everyone comes up. Everyone is up there. I get to the top, and you know what I see? I see this circle of people around somebody laying on the ground. I thought, what in the world? And I walk up closer, and it's Eddie, laying on the ground, having fallen off a four-wheeler. And it hit me, man, how quickly things can change. I was just talking to him, no more than 10 minutes before that. I thought, man, this stinks, how quickly things can change. That wasn't the first time I thought that this year. You go back to Easter Sunday, my grandmother, who passed away a little earlier this year, she goes, leaves her assisted living place. She goes to church with my parents that morning. Then she goes to my other grandmother's, has the best day, and then she goes to her church on that Sunday night. 2 days later, she calls my father and says, "Sam, my heart hurts." 2 weeks later, she's dead. How quickly things can change. And the year started off with a bang in January. Well, on a Tuesday afternoon or a Monday afternoon, I wish I could remember the day, my phone rings and it's my dad. And if dad calls, usually it's because something is wrong. I picked up the phone and I said, "Hello?" He said, "I got some bad news for you. Bernie passed away." Bernie was the man who was the father of one of my closest friends. Age 52. He goes to work that day, goes off to make a sales call, and he's at a loading dock, and he gets between him and the 18-wheeler, and the 18-wheeler crushes him in the loading dock. How quickly things can change. We're halfway through the year. I think I've got the message. But I don't know. It's amazing how fast things change, and we recognize that. We recognize that with the weather. One minute will be nice and beautiful outside, and the next minute it's storm coming down. Or the technology, we get a new phone or we get a new computer, and all of a sudden it's out of date. We know how quickly things change. Imagine the world before it existed. It was without form and it was void. And how quickly did that change? And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Just like that, instantaneously, you go from nothing to something. How quickly things can change. This morning I got three things that I really want to think about how quickly things can change. The obvious one is light. Open up to James chapter 4. And I don't suspect that I'm going to tell you anything that you don't know this morning. But what I hope I will do is that we will think more soberly about our life, about our relationships, and about our afterlife this morning, having thought about how quickly things change. In James chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there, and engage in business and make a profit.'" You done that before? I have. "You know what? I'm going to move to East Orange, New Jersey. I'm going to stay there a while, and I'm going to do this work. And I'm banking on it, right?" Well, verse 14. "Yet you do not know about your life. What will be tomorrow?" Let's read that again. "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." How many of us like to think of ourselves as vapors? Now, I'm not talking about just in the temporary sense. I was thinking about this yesterday. The other day when I was flying, I got on the plane. It was early in the morning, and the air conditioner was running full blast. And it was like gas was coming out. You could see the cold air, and I was like, "Man, this is a little weird." But it was mist. It was vapor. It would go up to the ceiling and you wouldn't see it anymore. I thought about that. You can't distinguish one little vapor from the other. But yet I think of myself as so distinguishable from all the other vapors going around. But we're nothing. We are insignificant in some sense because we're just vapors. And we're only here for a little. My grandmother celebrated her 90th birthday yesterday in Alabama, which is where I was. Man, that's a long time. Trudy can recognize that. That is unbelievable how long a time that is. But yet in the grand scheme of things, how little is that? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while. Life fleets. And so I've got to come to grips with losing my own life. Jesus said, "I lay down my life so that I can take it again." We've discussed that many times in John 10.
we're not going to get to lay down our life, are we? We talk about our life was taken away from us at such a young age. That's the way it is. I have to come to grips with how quickly I will be breathing, then how quickly I won't be breathing. And if you've ever been sitting around a bed of a loved one or a friend or someone who is passing away, it is amazing how quickly they appear to be full of life, even though it is fading, to being completely lifeless. It's almost instantaneous. How quickly things change. It's not only just about losing your life, but let's assume that we die, right? I think about this often. I die. I'm a single man. I got no wife. I got no kids. Who's really going to miss me? Who's going to notify my family in Alabama that I'm dead in New Jersey? Would my family miss me? Would the church miss me? Would my neighbors miss me? But you know what it's like to have lost someone that you care about. Maybe you're separated by hundreds of miles. Maybe you're separated by thousands of miles. You've felt the loss of a loved one, haven't you? And how difficult that would be. When I think about a biblical example of someone who's got a difficulty after losing a loved one just like that, I think about Lot. Lot, that righteous man whose soul was tormented daily over the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. He escapes with the help of the angels. He gets out of town. He, his two daughters, his son-in-law, and his wife. And the simple command is, don't look back. And Lot's wife looked back. And she goes from being a human to a pillar of salt. Some of you have lost your spouse. Maybe you lost them in a car accident or a heart attack. Maybe it was cancer or something where it was a longer drawn out period. There was still a void in your life from that. Lot loses not only her, he loses his whole city. Everything that he's been working for the last few years, gone. With the sulfur and the fire that have come from heaven. And our next thing we see Lot doing is a crazy bad mistake. His daughters get him drunk, and he gets each of his daughters pregnant on different times. What a difficult life. How quickly things change for Lot. Life is but a vapor. And our life will constantly change. The more that we go through it, the more we will see, man, it is different. We need to come to grips with how difficult it is when those who we love lose are gone. What it will be like to not have a father anymore. What it would be like to not have a mother or a sibling or an aunt or uncle. Life is that way. We need to cherish them while they're here. Life changes quickly. The second thing I want us to see is that relationships change quickly. Turn back, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We read from 1 Samuel 18, and we'll get there in just a second. But 1 Samuel chapter 16, we really have our introduction to David. And this is the chapter where David is anointed as king over Israel and all of this, where he's been chosen that he will be king. He's also been chosen for another job at this time. Saul, remember, the Lord has departed from Saul and an evil spirit has come over Saul. And Saul needs someone to play some music for him to kind of soothe him and to have that evil spirit go away. Well, David is the one who is skillful in music playing and has been chosen for that task before King Saul. And notice what it says about King Saul and David's relationship. Go down with me to verse 21. Actually, start in verse 19. Let's just see Saul sending for him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse, who is the father of David. And he said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat, and he sent them to Saul by David his son. And here's a verse I want you to focus on, verse 21. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. Saul basically falls in love with David for what he's doing for him. So imagine you're Saul. You've got this evil spirit that's coming over you, so you're in some kind of torment. And then this young man comes along and he plays his harp, and the torment goes away. You can see why you would really love David being around. Well, in the next chapter, in chapter 17, there is an enemy that is tormenting Israel. He's a Philistine by the name of Goliath. And Saul has not gone out to fight him, nor have any of the other warriors gone out to fight him. But little old David, as we often say, he will go out to fight Goliath. And he will defeat Goliath because the battle is the Lord's, and the Lord had delivered a bear into his hands and a lion into his hands. He said the Lord will do the same with this uncircumcised Philistine who has defied the armies of God. And so he does. He takes his sling and he throws the stone and he hits Goliath in the head and he falls and he dies. And the women in chapter 7 and chapter 18, they begin singing a song. Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000. You know what Saul had done to kind of perpetuate his 10,000s? We read it there in chapter 18, and flip over there to chapter 18. Notice what he had done. He had made him his armor bearer before, but now as David is progressing, verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David has now worked his way up to where he's over the whole army. And it's pleasing to Saul and to Saul's servants. Well, Saul hears. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And notice our change in Saul. Verse 7. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed 1,000s. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Jealousy has sunk in. And notice what it says in verse 9. So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Our relationships with man can change quickly. You go from loving somebody and having this very close, deep, intimate relationship with them to almost instantaneously they're jealous or you're jealous, they're mad or you're mad, and then the next thing you know, your relationship, you hate them. And you know how bad it got for David and Saul? Read the next verse, verse 10. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and the spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence, not once, twice. Notice how that text brings it out. It was as usual. This was not the first time David was there playing the harp for him. Not the first time Saul had the spear in his hand. But the relationship had changed. I bet you're thinking of somebody right now that you used to have a very close relationship with. And maybe due to bitterness or jealousy, that relationship is no more. How quickly things can change. But it's not always things change in the negative, is it? our relationships with man can go in the positive very quickly. Go back to the beginning of chapter 18 here in 1 Samuel and notice what happens with Saul or with Jonathan and David. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, that is David had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. How many of you have that friend where you met him and day one you just hit it off? Like you didn't have to work at the friendship. You didn't have to try to be like, okay, now what do we have in common? Or you didn't have to be like, okay, let's play 20 questions here. You didn't have to do any of that awkward small talk, we would call it. You were just knit. It was almost like it was meant to be. I bet you're still very close friends with those people. I know I am. There are just some people in your life that come through and it's like, man, they'll be there forever. And I assume that, but there's me and James 4 boasting in my arrogance, thinking that all will remain the same. But you know the difference in that. So I ask the question, have I been the cause of a relationship to go sour? Have I been the one who got jealous? Have I been the one who got angry? And I caused that relationship to change. That is not a situation that I need to be in. Not only do our relationships with man change very quickly, but notice how quickly our relationship with God changes. Go to Romans chapter 5. A very familiar passage, and we talk about this passage often. But I want you just to think about how instantaneous this all takes place. In Romans chapter 5, we have this in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, or weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. God did some amazing things. But notice this in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know how fast you can go from being an enemy of God to being reconciled with God and fighting for God? Instantaneously. Reconciled means that you have taken whatever was in the middle that was causing anger and wrath and difficulty. It's been removed to where you can now have harmony again. There is a relationship again. And the anger has been appeased because of an offering of propitiation, the blood of Jesus. Think about that. You went from being an enemy of God, when you walked up these steps, let's say it was in this building right here. You walked up these steps, you stepped down, and you said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you were baptized into those waters, and you come up a new man, no longer an enemy of God, but a soldier of Christ. It doesn't take a little bit of time. It doesn't say, okay, let me go check with previous boss. Let me go do a background check. It's instantaneous. But yet you were an enemy. You were fighting against God. And now you're fighting for, but more importantly, with God. How quickly can you go back to being an enemy of God? Go to James 4. We just read from the end of James chapter 4. But James rebukes these brethren because their desires and their passions are messed up. And they're quarreling with one another. So he says in verse 1, what's the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you spend it on your own pleasure. What kind of people is he describing there? They're in conflict with one another. They're fighting against one another. And it's not for right, it's not for wrong, it's because this is what I want. This is my pleasure. Notice what he calls them in verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God, or enmity, your translation may say? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's not talking about people who are already and have never submitted their life to Jesus. He's talking about people who have. And because they got their passion mixed up, their passions are all about themselves, and it's about the enjoyment of the flesh, and it's about fighting with one another and always being right and quarreling amongst themselves. He says, you know what you've made yourself? An enemy. How long does that take? I don't have the answer to that. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is merciful. I'll tell you what, I sure don't want to persist in that. If I find myself where I'm living my life after my own pleasures, I might ought to think, am I still fighting with God? Or am I now fighting against God? Oh, how quickly things can change in relationships. The third thing that we want to see is how quickly things can change is, as I've said, the afterlife or then the resurrection. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We think about, I think about dying a lot. Maybe because I'm morbid. I don't really know the answer to that question. But I think about dying a lot, okay? I don't spend as much time thinking about the afterlife or when Jesus will come back, which is probably reverse. I probably should think more about when Jesus comes back, knowing that He's going to come back like a thief in the night. Again, quickness there. You don't know when it's going to happen. But I think more of like, man, I'm going to be 75, and I'm going to be sitting in the nursing home, and I'm going to be crazy, right? That's more what I kind of think about. I'm not thinking about the right thing. The resurrection is what I kind of need to be preparing myself for. And here's what I mean by the resurrection. The resurrection, the changing of our physical bodies into the spiritual body, to which we will forever be with the Lord. Because notice what Paul says in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15 in talking about the resurrection. Because the Corinthians had a question. Will there actually be a resurrection? Will our physical bodies actually be raised one day? I mean, the answer is yes, they will. We may be dust later on, but God will take our lowly bodies and He will transform them into a glorious body. Philippians chapter. But here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I think we'd all in this room have to raise our hand and say, I'm flesh and I'm blood, right? Remember the test of that with Jesus when He came back and they thought He was a spirit after He'd been raised from the dead? He said, spirits don't eat, spirits don't drink. He says, I'm hungry, give me something to eat and something to drink. So he ate and he drank. Most of us are probably eating and drinking today. If not, we will. Because I'm pretty hungry right now. We're flesh and blood. And he says, we can't enter, inherit the kingdom of God in flesh and blood. So that presents a little bit of a problem, doesn't it? He says, don't worry about it. Notice, keep reading. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. There may be some of us in this audience who will not die before the Lord comes back. Sleeping. There may be some of us who will sleep, who will die before the Lord comes back. He says, don't worry. We may not all sleep, but we all will be changed. And notice how quickly. Verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. With the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. How many of you just blinked? I did. Did you notice that you blinked? Life doesn't look any different. Imagine that you blink and then completely change. We don't know what we will be like, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, but we know we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. That is how quickly we go from being mortal, perishable, tents to imperishable houses. The moment in the twinkling of an eye. And just like the person who is driving home from work, or he's been on a long road trip and he is tired, and he closes his eyes just for a moment when he's behind the wheel, and he wakes up and he's on the other side. Because he fell asleep at the wheel. The admonition that Jesus gives, don't fall asleep. Remember your virgins? The 10 virgins? 5 were foolish, and 5 were wise. 5 were prepared, 5 were unprepared. They knew He was coming, but they weren't ready for Him. But there's another parable I want to read as we close. In Luke chapter 12. The question may be, what changes do I need to make? Some changes take a little while to fix. Like, some things just don't happen overnight. Some things do. But I can make the resolve in my mind that I'm going to change this problem that I have. Maybe I've given in to some kind of sin or some kind of temptation. Whatever the case may be, we all know what we need to change in our relationship with God, our relationships with men, just in the way we think about our life, or the way we need to think about the afterlife. But I want us to pick up in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. This is what Jesus says. He says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamp lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him that when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even the third, and finds them. So blessed are those slaves. Get ready. They know you're coming back. Blessed are the slaves who are ready for it. Notice this, verse 39. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. If you know somebody's going to break into your house, what do? You're there with your gun. You're ready to roll. You got your baseball bat. You're ready for it. You're waiting for him on the front porch, like when a guy comes over to take your daughter out, right? You're sitting on the south. The old joke is you're sitting out on the rocking chair with your gun saying, hey, that's my daughter. You're ready. He's not coming in the house. If you knew when he was coming, you'd be prepared. But the problem is, do we know when the Son of Man is coming? Today is the day of salvation. But keep reading. The disciples are a little confused by this. He said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Is this just for us or is this like everyone needs to do this? And here's where I want us to focus. Verse 42. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servant? So think of this as a manager. Who is a faithful and good manager? Well, verse 43. He's been given a task in verse 42 to feed the servants, give them their rations. Verse 43. Blessed is that slave when his master finds him so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, then he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. He's done the task he was given to do. Well, verse 45. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect, and in an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign to him a place with the unbelievers. So he's been given this task. He says, okay, he's coming back, but I know he's not coming back for a while, so I'm going to take full advantage of this opportunity. I'm going to take advantage of my servants. I'm going to beat them. And I'm going to feed myself. I'm not going to worry about them. Well, that master is coming back on a day when he does not expect. So verse 47. And the slave who knew his master's will, which was feed my servants, give them their rations. And the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. When the master comes back, it's not, oh, you should have done it. There is punishment waiting for him because he knew. Now keep reading. But the one, verse 48, who did not know and committed deeds worthy of a flogging, will receive but a few. The guy didn't have the same instructions necessarily, or he didn't understand it. He doesn't say, oh, you didn't know about it, that's okay. He still gets a beating. But few. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between the one who knows and the one who doesn't know. The one who knows and doesn't do, he gets many lashes. The one who doesn't know, but he still does the wrong thing, he gets a few. But he still gets punishment. I doubt there are many of us in this room who are of the category who don't know. I imagine every one of us, the majority of us, know. That if we don't do, we don't get a few, we get many lashes. Because from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, they will ask all the more. There will be a day when you and I, we will have to give an account for what we've been given. And it's not going to be a long, slow, drawn-out process. It might be. But it might be instantaneous, at a time when we do not expect. The admonition is how quickly things can change. I need to prepare myself for that change. Maybe today is the day you decide you're going to change your life. I'm going to submit my life to Jesus. I am tired of living the way I want to live. And I'm ready to change my ways, repent, and I'm ready to give my life to Jesus, being baptized, being united in death with Him so that I can be raised up to have a new life. A one that doesn't have sin. A one that is reconciled to God, where I'm not fighting against God anymore, but I'm fighting with God. Or maybe I've already done that, but I made myself an enemy of God. Or I made myself an enemy with someone else, and I need to reconcile that with Him. Don't wait any longer. Make the changes as quickly as possible. You're subject to the invitation anyway. We ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.